Seven blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sabbath day. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. We pray for the latter rain so that we can go forth and glorify you. And let the signs follow your people. Thank you for blessing us last night with your presence as we gathered for worship, and for study, and for praise, and for prayer. And thank you for blessing all those that we lifted up last night. We also lift up Lyle's father. We just got word he's in the hospital now, and he's got a blood disorder. And we pray, Father, that he is healed perfectly, because this kind of blood disorder can be healed. We've seen it healed. And we thank you, Father God, for blessing us with your presence as we gather now. And thank you for making the Sabbath a blessed one in a special way. And for those that should be here that aren't, we pray that you bless their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Second here, I gotta send a PM before I forget. Yeah, okie dokie. All right. We're at question number 23 this week in lesson number 7. For those of you listening on the radio, if you actually have the these last days Bible studies, we're on question 23 of lesson 7. And the question is, and thanks, Bonnie, for reminding me. Next Sabbath, we will be having the Lord's Supper. And so you have a week to, make things right. And if you have any problems in life, and if someone has anything against you, you must go to that brother or sister. Okay? And it doesn't work the other way, like if you have something against them, because you're not in sin. They are. So, all right. And then the following Sabbath will be questions and answers. I've got quite a few piled up. So, but if you have any that you'd like to send, send them to me or send them to Sister Bonnie. And we'll do that. Yeah, it's easy if you just send them to Bonnie. So, all right, question number 23. Let me switch glasses real quick. All right. It says, of what may we be confident? And in Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, just as we prepare each week for Sabbath, you know, like with the day of preparation, we must now prepare each day for salvation, because none of us can truly say we will survive until that day or survive the day itself without preparation. There's much work to be done, and without proper preparation, we will fail when the trials come our way. If we remain true to God in all this confusion and temptation of these last days that we see on a daily basis here, our Lord will bless us with everything we need to resist the deceptions of the enemy, just like he did for Enoch for 300 years. Truth is, brothers and sisters, this generation, more than any other, can have this confidence Paul speaks of with greater ease than most. Yes, we have the confidence in Christ just as much as any believer can for thousands of years, but we have the extra blessing of 6,000 years worth of prophetic fulfillments behind us, confirming every day our decision to follow Christ is a wise one. Even if we were babes in Christ, blind to the movement of his hand on a day-to-day basis, or even a seasoned Christian, who has become familiar with his presence. We have his word, and we know that which is written is absolute truth. We have all seen his promises fulfilled time after time. We have seen his prophetic fulfillments in our day as well as in the past. And we have seen his hand move upon those we pray for, as well as ourselves, of course. And we can truly be confident. We truly are confident that that which he has begun, he can perform it until the day he splits that eastern sky. I mean, after all, didn't he say in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world? Since we already have seen how he bolsters our faith on every turn, how can we not have that confidence in him to do as he promised to do? Yes, Satan's power is increasing because he knows his time is short. But at the same time, so is the power of the Lord increasing upon his children. This will become even more evident when the latter rain falls more abundantly. This is why we pray for it as often as we do, because we want, you know, the signs to follow God's people. I mean, wonderful scenes are opening right before our eyes. Anyway, already, I mean, what better time than now to walk before the eyes of the lost as a living testimony to the Lord Jesus, so that the world may see that in these final days that emulate Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as Enoch and Noah's day, when evil reigns on every side, the people, the lost, are still going to see that there is a people who deny the flesh and the lusts of the world, to not only seek after the will of God, but to glorify him in the process. Prophecies spoke of just such a people, in which, whose hearts and lives, the law of God is boldly written. Yes, there are very strong temptations before us, especially if you live in a city. This is why it's not a wise place to be. And there are difficult and severe tests as well on our horizon. I mean, this is one of the reasons we're going through the trials we're going through now, because the ones that are coming are 10 times, sometimes 100 times worse, or even 1,000. So, but this is why the commandment-keeping people of God are to prepare for this time of trial by obtaining a deeper experience in the things of God and a practical knowledge, of course, of the righteousness of Christ. This is why we do the studies we do. And there's no better way to attain this pinnacle of the faith, wherein this confidence Paul speaks of is possible, than to do as we're doing right now, Bible study and prayer. And not just on Sabbath, but each and every single day. If we are to attain that perfection we strive on to, we must seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call you upon his name while he is near. Isaiah said that in 55:6. And we need to get to a point that even if we no longer have the ability to speak, our daily lives would still be a witness to the faith we profess to those looking on. So, amen to that. Okay, now 24 says, what is Jesus able to do? And Jude, verse 24, says, now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Amazing, isn't it? Not only does he give us his word, wherein we can find out how to walk in this sinful land, he actually helps us to walk in this sinful land. You know, I'm sure many of us have heard some say to them that we seek to gain heaven by our works. They claim we keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. What they feel they fail to realize is Exodus 32 shows that mankind proved at Sinai they couldn't keep the law a mere 40 days. Man is weak. And this is the reason for the new covenant, or the better promises, as the sermon title is for this week. The agreement made between God and man was recorded in Exodus 24:7, right before Moses went up to that mountain to receive the instruction from the Lord. It says, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. But as we know, Aaron built the golden calf, and the people made sacrifice to it before Moses even returned. So again, man is truly weak. We're just a bag of fleshly weakness. We cannot keep the law, even if we tried. So, and we know we can't keep the law, even if we tried. I know this for a fact, because before I found Jesus Christ and accepted him as my Savior, I tried everything in my life to try to clean up my act. Couldn't do it. So when the wicked say we keep it to get saved, they're simply lying. It's just that simple. A new covenant had to be made between God and man. The promise of the Lord still holds true. If we keep his law, we will be saved from eternal destruction. Only now in the new covenant, our Lord gives us the ability to keep his law. Hebrews 8:10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, and I'll write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." So when they say that we try to keep the law to get saved, it's no. We keep the law because we are saved. And this is how Jesus keeps us from falling. And this is how you can define who is the Christian and who is not. When Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them," he meant it. If we fail to walk with Christ, we will be unable to keep his law. It's just that simple. If we walk with Christ, he is present in our hearts to help us walk in his law to keep us from falling. It's just a sad state of affairs, though, when you look around, because it's going to be like the days of Noah, just like Jesus prophesied. And it is right now. And every one of my siblings and many people that I know all my life think because I keep the Sabbath that I'm trying to gain heaven by my works. And we all know this. Everybody's said this to us for eons, right? And it's just sad to look at because it is like Jesus said. Just about every single soul you meet is embracing the lies of the world. Like in Noah's day, there was only 8 people on that ark. And so we truly are all alone out there. And this is why we're so widely scattered. This is why we have to meet in an audio chat, because there's no one that believes, there's not enough people that believe in our area alone to where we can meet and gather and have a little church building. But that day's going to change, especially when that little rain falls more abundantly and we go out and the loud cry gets louder. We have a work to do, and we're going to do it. And if you don't do it, guess what? You won't get the latter rain. Because if the Lord can't trust you to do the work, then when the latter rain falls to do the work even more abundantly, he's not going to give it to you because you've already proven, well, you know, kind of busy here, Lord. I don't want to do the work just yet. And it's not about getting a hammer and nails and building a stairway to heaven either. You know, passing out tracts, DVDs, sharing your faith with as many as you can. I mean, you know, and if you can't do it, you know, then you could help those that do. Because really, it's not that difficult to do the work. I mean, look at Nicodemus in his day. He was unable to do as much work as the apostles could, so he funded the church. And there's a few modern-day Nicodemuses out there today. So, if we walk with Christ, he is going to be present in our hearts to help us walk in his law to keep us from falling. In other words, the fruits he speaks of here is evidence of his law in his people. After all, are we not called the citizens of his eternal city? Where in Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city." I mean, all those preachers out there that are proclaiming you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. There's plenty of verses in the Bible. I mean, this one's really blunt. If they're saying that, then it's just like Jesus said, you know. It's better that they had a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the ocean. I mean, since keeping his law grants us citizenship, would not keeping his law here on earth also declare we are ambassadors of his kingdom and not of this world while we're waiting to go home? You know, I used to have a bumper sticker years ago that just said, "Just visiting this planet." Anyway, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And you're not going to be able to understand what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is unless you're in his word every day. How are you going to know God's will unless you know what he says his will is? Because it's not going to be this gigantic thundering voice coming out of heaven every day as you're walking down the road to tell you how to walk. He's already written it down, so why does he have to repeat himself? Just because we're lazy doesn't mean he has to go and bend over backwards. And you know, although he does run towards us, he's given us every opportunity on how to get back in his arms. So if Jesus truly is your Lord, then your mind has been renewed, and he will keep you from falling just as he promised. We have his word on this. After all, the title Lord means you will do all that he commands of you. For if he is not only your Lord, he is your King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If even a king or a lord on earth that drafts laws must, we must obey, who are we to assume any different when it comes to our king? And yes, we obey the laws of the land down here until, of course, they step outside the will of our God, because our king's laws are above theirs. They only have governments and kingdoms and whatnot because he puts them in power. And they emulate his structure. If you look in the way the Lord instructed Moses to do this and do that in the Old Testament, you'll see how the governments have more or less copied that. But they have gone into quite a bit of corruption since then. And what verse is that, that they will be my people? Okay, let me find that one. Scroll back a little bit here. I don't even know when you asked, so it could have been on the previous question for all I know. just send me an email. I'll send it to you later. Okay, question number 25. Well, it's Hebrews 8:10. Thank you, everybody. All right, because I got notes. Well, anyway, number 25. Is that expecting too much of the Lord? Of course, touching on the previous question. And Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." According to the power that worketh in us. There's a key. So, no. This is not expecting too much of him. Especially when the portion of the blessings is always based on the amount of faith we have. This is why it says, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, if you only have so much faith, you're only going to get so many blessings. If we make the Lord our strength or our basic reason for living, we may, under the most difficult circumstances, reach a greater height in our goal to perfection than we have yet to attain. Truth is, wherever I am in a major trial, you know, whether it's the beginning and the end or the middle of the trial, I see my faith grow in leaps and bounds in areas that before the trial were either very weak or completely invisible to me. In other words, with some trials come blessings, of course, that I never dreamed were possible. When we seek that perfection, and I mean really seek it, you know, just not just on Sabbath and not just when Christian friends are around and not just when we have a convenient time, when we really mean it, when we really seek it, our thoughts are elevated. We are blessed with a better understanding of his written word. And his will be made clearer to us as trials come upon us. He is truly able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, it always amazes me sometimes I pray in a specific way and seek a specific answer, a specific blessing. And he'll come with the answer in a completely different area that I never would have assumed, and the blessing is nowhere near like I was hoping for. I mean, it's 10 times better or 1,000 times better, you know. Still, our thoughts and actions must be applied in direct response to the blessing he sends if we are ever to attain that perfection of character that we're striving onto. I mean, keep in mind, as Solomon said so long ago that all is vanity, it truly is all about the flesh. I mean, a lot of people that's the biggest area here, whether it's appetite or looking in a mirror. I mean, it's all about the flesh. With such blessings coming upon God's people, some of us may be tempted to think that we are not only that, you know, like we think that we're all bad or whatever. We will think we can do no wrong, and therefore any rebuke levied against us is always wrong. And people get to that point. I've run across people my whole life like this. I mean, look at doctors of divinity that claim to be doctors of divinity. You try to correct them in the scripture. And even though you have rock-hard evidence in the scripture, they will ignore it completely because they believe they are above it. They believe that they're, well, it's like Solomon said, it's all his vanity. They get to a certain position in the church. Yeah, amen, pride gets in the way. And they feel that because they're an important person in the church, if you will, and that they can do no wrong. Well, then walk on water. Raise the dead. Hey, how about this? Become someone's savior. Because no man, there is none righteous, no, not one on this planet. So I don't care how long someone has been a leader in the church or whatever, in any church. It's not just ours, it's any church. They have to understand that they're just flesh and bone at this point. There are none righteous, no, not one. They're not infallible. They will make mistakes, and they will have to humble themselves eventually. We've all done it. I've done it many times. Many of you have done it many times, and I praise God for that. We understand that, but there's people that don't get that. And as like Brother David said a moment ago, pride gets in the way. I mean, if we deny the teachable spirit that keeps us ever growing in the faith and purpose, we will become much higher in our mind than Christ is in our hearts, if you think about it, because he's very humble and loving and gentle. And his instruction is to, you know, those, I mean, the Bible's pretty plain about those that exalt themselves shall be humbled. I mean, seeking the honor and the applause of men is deadly to the soul, but sometimes it's thrust on some people, even though they don't want it. And this is why we were very adamant in our little church gathering to, you don't praise anybody here, you praise Christ. You know, there's things that you do that I can't even contemplate to do, and there's things that I do that you can't do. But that doesn't mean that I should praise you for what you do, and you should not praise me for what I do. You should praise Christ. We are the body of Christ, and it is Christ, our righteousness. And amen. The meek shall inherit the earth. Yeah. And another good, yeah, Acts 10:34. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I mean, even Moses messed up. Right? Those signs will follow God's people as was promised. And when this happens, one of two things will be brought to light in how we respond. We will either praise the Lord and declare all to his glory and be blessed even more, or we will look upon the Spirit's hand upon us in the exact same way Simon Magus did 2,000 years ago. We must always remain faithful to the Lord and guard our hearts more than anything else, brothers and sisters, or Satan is going to tempt us into self-glorification and worship. We need to cultivate the grace of humility on a daily basis and learn to literally hang our helpless souls upon Christ and Christ alone. And if we have to get on our hands and knees and repent, even if it's before the entire church, it has to be done. It has to be done right. That's his will. Yeah, it may be difficult at times, but that's still his will. Matthew 18 is clear, as is 1 Timothy 5:20. If you are in daily communication with the Lord in Bible study and in prayer, you will learn to walk as he walked. You are not your own. Your Lord not only has sacred claims upon your obedience and affections towards him, he paid the price. No other man in the universe could pay. So don't stand there and think that, you know, you're above this. He deserves the very highest service you can offer him. In fact, it's the least you can do. Luke 17:10 says, so likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So if it's your duty, Why puff yourself up? It's just like with someone who has beauty. When you look in the mirror and you think, wow, I'm just drop-dead gorgeous. Who created you? Did you do that? And I'm not talking about the people that put on all that makeup. I'm talking about just straight natural beauties. And you look in the mirror, whether it's a guy or a girl, don't matter. Do you look in the mirror and say, look at what I have wrought? How can the pot say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Our Lord has every right to use each and every one of us in our body and in our spirit to the fullest extent of our capabilities. And all of this is for His own glory and His honor. He is our King. We are to do all we can to glorify our King. Whatever He asks us to do, we must do so without the slightest complaint or murmur to do otherwise. And yes, sometimes the things He asks us to do, especially when we mess up, are difficult. But it's still the King's command. Still got to be done. And wow, just imagine the blessings. It's for doing His will. It's amazing when you do as He asks. When you just do your duty. After all, look what He did for us 2,000 years ago. Without so much as a single word that would even suggest objection to it. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, just as the prophecy said. And look around, brethren. He's granted you talents. He's given you wisdom that no other church on earth has. Now look around again. Many souls are out there without God and without Him. They are completely without hope in the world. Our children know more about the truth than these Sunday-keeping theologians do. That's mind-boggling when you think about it. Our own children know more than they do. But that isn't to puff you up. You're not supposed to be going with pride. It's because Christ has given you this knowledge, as prophecy said He would. There are literally billions of souls out there that are guilty, corrupt, and degraded, and literally enslaved by Satan's many devices. And brothers and sisters, these are the very ones Christ came from heaven to redeem. We must be focused in their direction because they are on the verge of eternal ruin. We know what's going on. We understand the signs of the times, even though they don't. And they may believe we're all crazy. That's okay. It's okay. That's fine. Who cares what they think? We only care about what our Father thinks. That's it. And see, that's another thing. That's where the pride issue comes in, too. A lot of people won't do the right thing because they're worried about what other people will think. And then they think, well, then, my work will be in jeopardy, or my ministry will be in jeopardy, or my friends will be, my friendships or my business connections will all be in jeopardy if I go out and do the right thing. But what does your God think? What do you care what man thinks? I don't care if I'm walking down the street and people think I got four eyeballs. I don't care what they think of me. So again, we must be focused in the direction of those people that are on the verge of eternal ruin. They are despondent in every sense of the word, and they are losing their hold on this life, while at the same time, without so much as a spark of interest or knowledge regarding the life to come. I mean, there's literally atheists out there. Can you imagine? Thousands of years ago, that was unheard of in our circles, of course. I mean, you got Christians that know atheists and hang with atheists for some strange reason. We have a vast field of labor before us. We must be active and vigilant to do all that our King commands us to do. This is what makes His bride become beautiful in His eyes. Hope and pray you're blessed that you heard the Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.